All right, let's pray. Father, we want to praise you. Thank you so much for the time to worship you. And Lord, as your word says, you want worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak truth into our lives, that we would practice it and we would apply it. We would speak it. We would act it. We would do your truth. Father, we thank you for your word that gets into us and changes us and transforms us. And we ask right now that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, we've come here to the feast on your word. And so, Lord, fill us full, and we thank you for this time, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 16, where we've actually seen four different types of faith. We saw no faith in those Sadducees and Pharisees, okay? These religious leaders were so concerned about their rules and regulations, they couldn't even see that Jesus was their Messiah that they had been longly waiting for. And then there was those of little faith, and those are the disciples. They were so concerned about the things of this world and material things and about bread. And Jesus got on them and said, you guys have such little faith. And yet some people can be that way. And then there was the saving faith. Oh, that was the good thing. Where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when an individual takes that logical conclusion in their hearts and they recognize in their mind and who they are and they're sinners, they say, man, Jesus is truly the Son of the living God and I need to receive him as my Lord and Savior. That's that saving faith. That's not a faith that's based on some emotion. It's because of what Jesus has done for you. It's not because he healed your family or he took care of this or took care of that. It's an intellectual conviction that Jesus is who he said he is. He's the Messiah and Savior of the world. This is the faith that God builds his kingdom on, saving faith. Unfortunately, there can be believers that slip from saving faith back down to the little faith. Okay? They begin to allow the world to influence them. Saving faith is so important to stay and hold on to because the world can have such a grip on our hearts. They want the best of both worlds. The Lord won't have any of it. James tells us this. He's kind of blunt. James is blunt. You read the book of James, it's just blunt. It's in your face, you know, scripture. Adulterers and adulteresses, blunt. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Blunt. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? That's from the New Living Translation. There's nothing wrong with wanting pleasurable things of life. God loves to give us good gifts, and he wants us to enjoy those things. Ephesians 4:7 tells us that. But having a friendship with the world involves, if it involves seeking pleasure at another's expense, or the expense of obeying God, problem. Okay? That's a problem. And that's what James is dealing with there. That was James 4, verses 4 and 5. Each of us needs to be adding, though, to our faith daily. We need to be not like Demas. You see, Demas was one of Paul's fellow missionaries. And in Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. Demas loved the world, and he left Paul in the ministry. And then there was a couple other characters, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Wage the good war for having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They shipwreck their faith. Wow, amazing. It's imperative that we continually grow in our faith, to grow from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. Listen to it. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:11-14. Once again, this is in the New Living Translation. There is so much more we should say, like to say about this, but you don't seem to listen. So it's hard to make you understand. You've been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You are like babes who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then doing what is right. It's not a problem to see a baby drinking milk. It's a real problem when you see a 20-year-old drinking milk out of a bottle still. Okay? That's a visual problem. Okay? But this, what we want to get into, we've talked about no faith, little faith, saving faith. But tonight I want to talk about another type of faith. A type of faith I call serving faith. It's a kind of faith that Jesus, I believe, desires all of us to have. A serving faith is a take up your cross faith. Look with me now as we continue on in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Now, this is the first time that Jesus began to speak to his disciples about his suffering, about the hands, he's going to be in the hands of the religious leaders, about his death, and also about his resurrection. Though he begins to teach them, they don't really fully understand what he's talking about. They're all thinking that Jesus just wants to set up his kingdom here, then, and now. Okay? In fact, even after his death and his resurrection in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they ask him after Jesus reveals himself to them. They go, are you now going to restore the kingdom? I can just see Jesus going, guys, no. I right now it's the kingdom in men's hearts. That's where we're at. How many times do I have to tell you this? Later, I'll come back. I'll restore the world. I'll establish my kingdom on here on earth. But it's going to be after the tribulation period. And he explains those things to him as well. But they always think that, oh, God's going to establish it now. He's going to do it now. No, not yet. And so he's talking about his death, his suffering. Peter doesn't like the talk. Look what happens here in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Peter, feeling a little full of himself, remember just earlier in the chapter, what did he say? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, he gets these great accolades from Jesus. Oh, good one, Peter. You heard from the Lord. He thinks he's God's mouthpiece now. Okay? He's just walking around, okay, Lord, I'm God's mouthpiece, and you got to stop talking like that. You're scaring the boys. You're scaring us. Okay? What kind of this talk of dying? You're never going to die. Okay? He hadn't got it. Now just stop and think about what he just did, though. Peter rebuked God. Wow. That's pretty heady stuff. I mean, a spiritual pride can get to the best of us, and Peter had it. But Peter was known for speaking and then thinking later, isn't he? Yeah, he's always got his foot in his mouth somewhere walking along, you know. Look what happens in 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus turns and rebukes Peter. Therefore, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't be prideful in your spirituality. Don't think, oh, I got this. I can handle that temptation. That's what's going to happen to you. Okay? That's what happened. Peter the stone was blessed back in verse 18. Peter now becomes the stumbling block and is not a blessing. I mean, why Jesus rebuked Peter was because he was repeating Satan's temptation back in Matthew chapter 4. What was Satan trying to do? Hey, you don't have to go to the cross. All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. You don't have to do that, Jesus. I'll give you all this. It's all mine. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. Bow down to me. I'll make it easy. 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 Those are words that our flesh really likes. I want it easy. I want to do things easy. Satan obviously is using Peter as this stumbling block in Christ's path of obedience. But watch out for when Satan begins to speak to you about the easy path. Let's do it this way. This will be simple. Less pain. That is probably the most dangerous route you could ever take. If there's a hard route and an easy route, take the hard route. God will make it easier. You take the easy route, man, there is compromise somewhere. There'll be compromise. But we need to humbly embrace the cross. Because that is where we actually find true life and peace for our souls. It's where we can have that intimacy with the Lord. Now notice what also that Jesus says to him. Told him to get behind me, Satan. Oh man, you were blessing me one moment, now I'm Satan the next. Yeah. Because you're thinking of the mind of Satan. Look, it says, for you do not have the mind of the things of God. Where do you find the mind of God? Right here. Right here. If you're worried about what you're going to say and think, have this in your mouth. Have this in your heart. It's out of the heart the mouth will speak. Okay? The more you know the Word of God, the more you're going to be able to think like the Lord. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Listen to Romans, in Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So this passage, Peter teaches, I think what this passage teaches me about Peter and about myself is the frailty of humanity. Okay? And it helps answer a question how someone can speak a word from the Lord one moment, prophecy, give a scripture, word of wisdom, and the next moment they're going home and kicking their dog and yelling at their spouse and their kids. What? I was just having this great spiritual moment and next minute I'm walking in my flesh. What is my problem? You're a sinner. That's your problem. Right? Sin lives in us and it's always trying to get to us. That's not an excuse to sin, by the way. Okay? But it's a recognition that that's the reality of it. And we got to die to ourselves more. We need to seek the Lord. Now, Jesus doesn't just leave Peter hanging after the rebuke. He instructs him. Peter, what you got to do. You succumb so quickly. I mean, one moment you're speaking good things, and the very next sentence, well, we got four sentences or five sentences. You know, he's like got Satan's mind. What do we do? What do we do? Verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, he let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three things. Jesus tells us, what we can do to help us in this battle, this spiritual struggle in our life. So we're not compromising and having the mind of Satan, but having the mind of God. Number one, deny yourself. In other words, die to self. We use that term quite a bit. Take up your cross, number two. And number three is following Jesus. Coming after Jesus means first dying self, bearing Christ's reproach, crucifying the ideas of the world, our flesh. It means following the Lord in obedience. And that's what I'm going to talk about, what I would coin serving faith. If we're doing these three things, denying self, taking up our cross, and following the Lord, that's serving faith. It's going to cause us to do what I think called is serving one another. And today the cross, I mean, it's a symbol of love. It's a symbol of sacrifice. It always looks good on our ears and on our necklaces, you know, things like that. We use them as symbols of Christianity, right? But to the Romans, in that day, that was a horrible, horrible capital punishment. In fact, it was not even mentioned in Roman society and polite society. You know when we talk about the cross, okay? Roman citizens could not be crucified. That's why the Apostle Paul was beheaded, okay? It was a terrible death reserved for Rome's enemies. Bearing one's cross does not mean, and this is important because some people think otherwise, bearing one's cross does not mean I've got a hay fever. I'm just bearing my cross. Or I got this sickness. I'm bearing my cross. Okay? I got a hurt arm. I'm bearing my cross. I got a heart murmur. Or I've got cancer. Or family members are pain. I got a spouse. I'm bearing my cross. You know, that kind of thing, right? I got that kid, that redhead. I'm bearing my cross. I got a dog. It drives me crazy sometimes. I'm bearing my cross. That's not it. That's not it. Okay? Taking up your cross means identifying with Jesus to the point of suffering, shame, rejection, or even death. Okay? It's identifying with Christ. Taking up your cross is something you choose to do. It's not something you put up with.
I should take my cross.
Okay? That's not it at all. It's a choice that we actually deny ourselves. A determination that no matter what, I'm going to stand for Christ. It's a very others-centered person. It's choosing not to sin over sin. Now that you are in Christ, we do have that ability to choose. Romans 6 is very clear. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. And then we have following Jesus. This is the last one there, to follow me. It's really growing, I think, and we grow as we follow the Lord. We're following in His example, in that serving faith. To choose to follow Christ. It means I'm going to be like Christ, to do the things that He would do, act the way He would act, you know, speak the way He would speak. That's following the Lord. I think the greatest title that God can give any man or woman is servant. The world hates that term, but that is the greatest title God could ever bestow upon you is servant. It's not pastor. It's not elder. It's not a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or ministry leader or a missionary. Those are different positions for servants to fulfill faithfully. Okay? But servant is the greatest title that God could ever bestow upon you. One cannot effectively be any of these until, though, we are serving, we have that serving faith. Let me define servant this way. A term of respectful self-deprecation. A term of respectful self-deprecation. A servant says, I am willing to serve my master, please him, and do whatever he asks me to do. A servant isn't worried about getting noticed. He's not worried about getting recognition. He's not concerned with what other people need, just what his master needs. And that's what he's on. That's what a servant does. A servant tries to go unnoticed. He anticipates a need, and he does not complain. Sometimes I'm not a very good servant. Sometimes I'm terrible. I serve. Anybody else whine and serve at the same time? Okay, I'm not the only one. That's not what God wants. He wants us to serve, and they'll never even figure it out. 2 days later, and they go, how'd that get done? That's a servant. You do without anybody noticing. You try to get it done before they figure it out. And what if they never tell you? Who cares? God saw it. That's what a servant thinks about. I'm preaching to myself. This is an important thing. To have that serving faith means I'm stepping out and doing something has nothing to do about me, just to bless others and bless God. Now, how does one attain a serving faith? I think it's found at the cross. Look at verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's the irony. The more I live for myself, the more miserable I will be. Right? But the more I say, Lord, I'm going to live for you completely, wholeheartedly, and totally, the more abundant life I will now experience and enjoy eternally. It seems strange, doesn't it? To save your life, you must first lose your life in Christ. It doesn't seem logical. You and I can't gain resurrected life until we are first willing to die to the self life. Okay? We're all into self. Even take on selfies, you know. We're all into self. Think of it this way. You don't lose a seed when you plant it. You'll never see it again. Okay? Though it seems dead and it is buried, you're not going to lose that seed. Instead, what you're doing is this. You are setting the seed free to be what it was always intended to be. Bountiful and fruitful. The seed must die first before it can be what God had intended for it to be. The same is true for you and I. We must first die so then God can take us and make us into truly what we are meant to be. And I see that in people's lives that are in that serving faith. They're growing. They're maturing. They've died. And then whoa, watch what God takes out of it. It's an amazing experience. Verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Avoiding the walk of death with Jesus means that you may gain the whole world and end up losing absolutely everything. What is the value of your soul? What kind of value do you place on your soul? Are you willing to have all the riches and the creature comforts of this world for less than 100 years versus the sake of eternity? The scripture tells us about our life is what? But a vapor? Like a drop in a bucket. Okay? I once heard this little story. And in fact, I have a pastor friend up in Olympia that did this to every one of his kids. He would say, I've got one cookie for you now. Or I've got three for you later. Which will you choose? The boy chose the cookie for now, and all the girls chose the three cookies later. Great! You know, I want my kids to wait, you know? We want it all now! Jesus himself had the opportunity to gain the entire world by worshiping Satan. Okay? But he found life and victory in obedience instead. David Guzik in his commentary put it this way. Amazingly, the people who live this way before Jesus are the ones who are really genuinely full of joy, giving our lives to Jesus all the way. And living as an others-centered person does not take away from our lives. It adds to it. So when we seek to serve Jesus and others first, with a correct attitude, by the way, you got to have that in there. No whining. There was a morning where I was doing something. I don't remember what I was doing. And I had this really bad attitude. Oh, no, it wasn't. I was actually folding clothes. And my precious bride was downstairs reading. And I was getting this little attitude going on. And I said, Lord, change my attitude. And Lord instantly said, yeah, while she was cooking dinner, what were you doing? I was reading. Hello? Okay, Lord, thank you. And so I joyfully folded the rest of the clothes. But it was just that moment of, oh, geez, she can be up here, I can wake me, I can do it myself. Right? And God said, yeah, but she already blessed you. You got an opportunity to bless her back. Okay, fine. We have to be willing to serve with the right attitude. Because life is so much more meaningful. It's so much more fulfilling when we do. That's that serving faith, okay? What is the reward of all that? Verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. If you take up your cross, you deny yourself, you're following Jesus, He will reward you by taking you up from this planet while this world goes through 7 years of tribulation. Oh, that's a good thing. You don't want to be here. Okay? And then we get to come back down after He restores it all. It'll be awesome. Well, we'll see the restoration process, I guess. Now, our serving on earth will be judged. Notice, he says. Where are we at? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. So everything we've done on this earth is going to be recorded. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it talks about a judgment seat for Christians, okay? We don't face the great white throne judgment. That's for non-believers. We face what we call the Bema seat of judgment, okay? Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, The word seat there is bema. That's where we get the bema seat of Christ. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So after the rapture of the church, each of us will stand before God, will be judged for our works, the things that we've done here on earth. We will gain all those treasures that we've been storing up in heaven. Now you might be asking, I have been? I've been storing up treasures in heaven? Well, I hope so. If you haven't, you might think, well, then how do I do that? Two ways the scripture tell us. Number one, good works. Good works for building up God's kingdom. And number two, financially giving to the needy or ministry. Let me read you some scriptures. I'm going to start in the Old Testament. This will let you know it's the whole package deal. Isaiah 3, 10 and 11. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back what their hands have done. In that great white throne judgment, the record book of their lives is going to be brought before them. And somehow that's going to determine their eternity. Worse things, worse eternity. Less things, not so bad. It's still horrible. There's a value there. What you do on earth is going to matter what you do after this time. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 41 and 42. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. I assume there's a different value there. It doesn't say which one's greater, which one's less. Okay, we receive somebody's, we get a reward. Maybe it's hospitality or something. We're doing something good. It goes on in verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And so I imagine he had a bunch of little children around him. It was a hot day when he said that. A cup of water to these little ones. You were serving somebody else beside yourself. Okay? Now, it was very unusual for an adult to serve a child. Especially in that day. So they're probably going, what? I got to serve children? Huh. Yeah, that means you're totally dying. That's serving faith. You're dying to yourself to serve somebody else that is in need. Doesn't matter who they are. Romans 2:6 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Philippians 4:15-17. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul tells us also in 2 Corinthians 9, about, you know, you those who spare or sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who, you know, sow richly will reap richly. There's that adding of things. So when you and I take the time to benefit God's kingdom, he's accounting for it. In my mind, I'm thinking, he's got some angel up there with a, you know, a ledger of some sort. And for some of you, he's like... For others, he's like, got the computer, you know, he's working hard, okay? I don't know what your angel's doing up there. He's an accountant angel. Maybe there's a whole firm behind you. That'd be awesome, right? Some of you are a one-man business, you know? Much like a boss, what do? They keep track of your time, your hours, your expenses to get the job done. And what he's going to do? He's going to pay you back. He's going to pay you back in full, everything. So keep those angelic accountants very busy, church. That's our goal. We talked about no faith. We talked about little faith. We talked about saving faith and serving faith. Serving faith is a take up your cross faith. It says, I will deny myself. I will even endure suffering, hardship, shame, death. And follow after Jesus by serving others. To be an example. In order to accomplish and to live out that serving faith, we have to have a conscious choice, okay? Conscious choice to willingly lose our lives in Jesus. To build His kingdom, God's kingdom, okay? Through good works, giving to the needy and to ministry. We're, as we embrace humbly your cross, take that cross. Because then I think and only will we actually find life and peace in our souls. And we'll have that intimacy with the Lord that you can't explain unless you're walking in it. Okay? You can't explain it, that giving and that joy. It's awesome until you actually do it. Verse 28, we'll be done. Assuredly I say to you, there are some of them standing here who shall not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. It's like, wait a minute. The disciples are all dead. Jesus' kingdom has not come yet. Did Jesus make a mistake here? Stay tuned. He answers it in Matthew 17. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and the encouragement, Lord, to have this serving faith in our lives. This faith teaches us that we walk in it by taking up our cross, denying ourselves, following after you, being an example like you've led us to be. Lord, help us to serve people for your sake and for your glory. And not for our own, knowing that these treasures are being stored up in heaven. Not that that's our reason for doing it. That's a wrong motive, and you'll check our hearts on that. But Lord, that we would do it out of the right heart. That we serve because someone needs us to, or we see a need and we just jump on it. Lord God, make us those type of people, having a serving faith. A little bit further, having that meat of the Word. We're on the good things of the Lord, the meaty things, and moving off of the milk. We thank you, Jesus, for these precious words you give us tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.